Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
He likes it! Hey, Mikey!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. Note to self, you don't need to use each and every sound effect you hear for a show opener. Alrighty, this is Wretched Radio. Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org, and because Mikey likes reading the mail, is that correct, sir?
I do, I love it.
But you don't even know the reference that I'm referring to.
I've never heard that before.
Don't you watch TV? Do you deprive your children of that, too?
No, we're a reading family.
I see. How are your kids going to understand a reference to Life cereal if they don't watch more television?
He doesn't even let his kids eat cereal.
Parents these days, okay, so here's my thinking about parenting. You've got little ones.
That's right.
I'm trying to talk your Tennessee speak. You got little ones.
Have
you
youngins.
Fallen into that trap of not parenting your kids as the new parenting style? We're just going to let them pitch a fit in public. We'll let them cry it out. We won't deal with it. We can't control these kids anyway. Are you doing that?
No.
Good, because I'll walk down the hall and find you.
I take the Vody approach. I'm not giving you three count. You do what daddy says.
You do remember 1, 2, 3 timeout then.
Yeah, I do.
Okay. This is how we used to use it in our home. All right. That's one. I'm going to give you one. All right. That's it. Two. That's two. Don't forget. 1, 2, 3. You're out. So that's two right there. Okay. 2.5. 2.5. Hey, 2 3/4, 2 7/8. Stop it!
That delayed disobedience.
It does not work at all. This was a shocking statement inside of Shepherding a Child's Heart from Ted Tripp when he wrote, the first thing that a parent must do for the sake of his children, for the sake of his and the wife's sanity, and for the sake of a nation and a world, teach your child to submit.
That's right. Does
not mean the iron fist, grind them down, but let them know that there are orders of authority and they are not on the top of the totem pole. God is. Mom and dad is. All the other authorities in their life is. And they, at their stage, they are to submit. If you do not do that, well, you aren't going to be enjoying life cereal or much else, frankly. Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org because Mike likes reading the mail. Go!
I do. And speaking of parenting and authority, we have Jade here who is asking, her parents are threatening to take away her Bible and telling her to stop distributing tracts. Should I obey?
That's rough. Should you obey? Not if they're telling you to sin. You can't do that. This is one of those instances. I'm assuming you're under 18 years old. You do need to submit to your parents' authority unless they command you to sin. Taking away your Bible, telling you to not read it, that would be crossing that line. What should you do? Number one, go to your pastor and ask for wisdom. Ask your elders, is there somebody in church who has grown up in a similar situation who could help me navigate my way through these choppy waters? Because I don't want to biff my testimony. Furthermore, I want to keep reading my Bible. How do I do that? And my answer would be wisely, cleverly. Don't flaunt it. You don't have to. And note this, that you have a unique opportunity to see your parents get saved. How you respond to them will be huge because it will tell them whether you really believe this and if Jesus has really affected you or not. So don't lose hope. Don't get discouraged. Be wise. Read it privately. Try to do things without their knowledge. You're not being covert. You are just trying to avoid a confrontation and you're simply being wise as a serpent. That's a drag when that happens.
Sure is.
Jesus promised it's going to happen. Now, we shouldn't cause it to happen because we never get out of cage stage or we're obnoxious forever. But we should anticipate that this is going to happen. And if you are living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted, and it might be by your spouse or your parents. If you are evangelizing, you can anticipate that you are going to be persecuted, and that frequently happens in the home, which is why I'll make you a deal. You evangelize my family, I'll evangelize yours. Deal. And that way, we can kind of lose that whole tension that exists at the turkey table every Thanksgiving. This is a guarantee. If you are living godly, if you are evangelizing, you're going to be persecuted. And might I just, as an aside, when you look at the persecution that Paul received, that Peter received, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, what the early apostles received, and what saints throughout the ages have gone through, what we are dealing with right now, it ain't nothing, honey. This is easy compared to what they went through. The people that Paul was preaching to, they didn't just go, oh, he's so intolerant, and then go about their business. No, they locked him up. They put him in jail. They whipped him. They scourged him. They stoned him, left him for dead. That is persecution. And that's what the gospel will do, because the gospel is still an offense. It is a boulder that you drop on their tootsies that causes them to yelp. They don't like it if you're preaching it rightly, because every man will proclaim his or her own goodness with his mouth. When you confront them with the law of God and say, no, you're not, you can count on persecution. So here's just a thought for you. Self-examination question. Are you being persecuted at all?
Ooh.
Because if you're not, in some way, shape, or form, you're either not living godly or you're not being obedient to the Great Commission.
Mm.
Simple as that. Jimmy Jam, you got?
Listen, this...
Do you know who Jimmy Jam is?
I do not. I don't get that reference. Look, I don't get any
Jimmy
of your
Jam
references.
Ate Life cereal. I don't know if you realize
another
that.
Life cereal.
Sure, absolutely.
Is Life still a thing?
Life cereal. Oh, the Cinnamon Life? Oh, ho, ho, ho.
Well, we do Cinnamon Toast Crunch now.
It's because you got kids.
That's right.
Sure, you don't let them watch TV, but you give them sugar in a bowl.
That's right.
Fine. You know what? Whatever. As long as they're under your authority,
own.
I'm happy. I'm not going to criticize you for giving them junk in the morning.
There you go. Mm-hmm.
All right. So I'm not real sure what your opinion on heavy metal music is, but Eric says that his father raised him listening to heavy metal music. He's passed away now, but he was wondering if listening to Christian heavy metal is okay, or if should he suppress that longing?
Why? What needs to be suppressed? Is there something innately sinful about music? And the answer to that is a really qualified, not usually, but it can. Music speaks. Music is not silent. That is why they hire really smart musicians in Hollywood to put together a soundtrack that causes the emotions that the writer or director wants you to have. Music does stuff to us, and we would simply do well to ask, does the music that I am putting into my heart, because that's where it lands, it doesn't just go into your earbuds, it lands in you, does it represent the character and the nature of God? What are we to think on? Things that are pure, lovely, noble, worthy of praise? All of those things are God-driven things. All of those things, there's a direct line back to God, because the only thing that is true is God. The only thing that is noble is God. The only thing that is worthy of praise is God. The only thing that is really lovely is God. So everything that we consume, if we are to think on these things, should represent God. Question. Does that sound like God?
That sounds like a true gift from the Lord.
Does that sound like an attribute of our God?
No.
I wouldn't call you a sinner for listening to it. I would simply encourage, feed your soul what is true, lovely, and worthy of praise. And if your music doesn't somehow fit into those categories, now I know you could, if you like the heavy metal, I get it. You would go, oh, you don't understand it. And I probably don't. But I would simply ask, on the face of it or the earbud of it, does it sound like God? And if it doesn't promote lovely and worthy of praise, then you probably just have better options. And one of the ways you could potentially test it, this isn't a guarantee, I grant you that, which is why you don't want to make a law where there is no law. Who typically listens to that sort of music and in what circumstance? Where does that music typically get blared and for what reason? What about the people that are performing it? What are they like typically? Are they godly or are they angry? Are they trying to do something lovely or are they just really trying to express fury? Now, you could say, well, fury, that God gets furious, so... qualifies. Okay. But that's really not what we're supposed to be feeding our souls with. So just an encouragement. Lyrics are one aspect of music. They, of course, should be godly. They don't have to be singing about God. It can be observing and loving his creation as opposed to directly to the creator. But as long as they're not sinful, enjoy the music itself. I would simply encourage us to be just a bit more wiser about what we consume because it does affect your soul. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org and please, please do not request when the new album is coming out. Wow, this is Wretched Radio. And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
And now, some quotes from Todd Friel of Wretched TV.
Over here, with the skinny jeans, me. Hey, Zingbo! Hoo-ah, yikes.
Check one, two.
And out, 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 and out. I know what it wasn't Geico.
And finally,
love me tender.
These quotes are just some of the brilliance you can expect to hear on Wretched TV. To witness even more profound, life-changing words of wisdom, you'll need to visit wretched.org/TV. Besides the absolute genius you just heard, you will also hear topics like pneumatology, evangelism, parenting, and so much more. Get your wretched fill at wretched.org/TV. That's wretched.org/TV.
Zoinks, Scoob.
This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism. And very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 70 AD. Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple. The separation between Christianity and Judaism deepens, and Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel as they go. God uses tragedy to forward his great commission.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello. Welcome to Wretched Radio. Sorry, voice is kind of shredded from that lovely music I was making. This is Wretched Radio. I don't know how those guys do. And you know what I don't get either is the headbanging business. Doesn't that give you an Excedrin headache number 99 with just the whang, 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 whang. Man,
be
my
careful.
Head hurts.
You just tuned yourself.
I just gave myself a migraine. There must be some. I'll bet there's tricks to that. I'll bet there are ways that you can do your headbanging music without giving yourself a headache as much. You want to bet?
I don't know how.
There's got to be a way, and I'm sure Megadeth and Poison, they're having dinner together. You don't know who those people are either, do you? Okay, fine.
That sounds familiar.
Okay. Rat. Rat. There's another rock and roll band.
Gotten rid of rats in my house.
The Striper? Is that a Christian
Striper?
Rock band?
I've heard of Swiper. What about Guns N' Roses?
Okay,
Guns N' Roses.
The Axl Rose fellow is having dinner with the John Bon Jovi guy.
There you go.
All right. And they're talking about, hey, do you get headaches real bad when you're whacking your head around the stage like that? Yeah, I do. Any suggestions? And I'm sure they've had these conversations. Don't do it with the neck. Do it more with your shoulders and your body, because it'll keep... There's tricks to the trade. You know, being a rock and roller, it ain't easy. It looks easy. It ain't easy. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org, and we will perhaps hear the dulcet tones of Mike.
Here it is. All right. From Trenton, he said, should abortion be the determining factor only in choosing a president?
Not only, but primarily. It's got to be the first thing. There are certainly other things, but how can we, I'm reading more and more of these articles. In fact, I'll bet I've got one around here. Yep, here it is right here. The importance of voting as an engaged Christian, an entirely orthodox, bending to the right conservative website. As best I can tell in this very lengthy article, it's an encouragement to not worry about which party you vote for. I'm reading more and more of these types of articles telling us it doesn't matter. Historically, look in the past. People have voted. Christians don't agree on parties. Yeah, that was before abortion became legalized. As soon as that happened in 73, you started to see an immediate divide. The Democratic Party became the pro-choice party immediately. And Christians recognized, I can't vote for somebody who's endorsing and promoting a Holocaust. And so we saw a divide, but I saw an article, hey, historically, as if it seemed to me the author was trying to say, so don't worry about it if you want to vote for the pro-abort. We've always had differences of party affiliations, and this is no different. This article, hot off the press. Here, I'll just read one paragraph for you. It's short. America's two-party system has naturally forced us to think of issues in binary terms. There's a line between what is deemed progressive and what is deemed conservative. As people become increasingly polarized and lean towards the extremes, the division becomes more and more pronounced. But Christians, should not engage in politics in this dangerously partisan way. Because no political party can fully encompass all our convictions and beliefs. And as best I can read this article and discern the message, that's not all that subtle. It's okay if you vote Democrat. There's other things, man. You know, the abortion, yeah. But what about, you know, for the people who are already alive, social issues, racial issues, and there is a pedal to the metal push to encourage evangelicals to somehow come up with a way to not feel a conscience twinge for voting for somebody who wants to kill babies. This is a Christian no-brainer. This is easy. Are there other issues to consider? Of course there are. These days, here's a relatively new one, sexuality. That should be considered too, but that would even come after the life issue. If you're going to prioritize things, you will come up with some litmus test issues. Life is certainly one. I believe that marriage and sexuality would be another one. After that, we can start disagreeing. If I met a Christian who said, I think the best way to help the lower class is by having the government give them lots of money, I would debate with them and share with them why I don't think that that is biblical and that there's a better way. But would I say you're a heretic and you're sinning by voting on that issue for that? No, not on those things. Life, marriage are litmus tests. By the way, as long as Mikey, what if we called you Mikey from now on, like the little kid from Life cereal?
Okay.
Oh, you know what? They tried to do a remake on that commercial. All right, it's a little boy. He doesn't like anything.
Well, I've already been called short, so that'll work.
The brothers, that probably did sting a bit. The brothers give him Life cereal. He won't eat it. He hates everything. And he eats the cereal, and the kids say, he likes it. Hey, Mikey.
He likes it.
So they tried to update it. And, of course, what do you do if you're going to update a commercial and make it
relevant?
That's the word I was looking for. Mikey's a girl this time.
No.
Oh, see what we did right there. This is from Christian Headlines. Apparently, you should know this. This is a little bit of, and some decent news. In late August, the Trump campaign put out a press release that highlighted Trump's priorities if he is awarded a second presidential term. The issue of protecting unborn lives and religious freedom were absent in the initial release. It caused a ballyhoo. They responded, and now they re-released it. The campaign has updated its 50-point list, stating, we commit to protecting unborn life through every means available. In the meantime, you've got another party who is sworn to death. Not that they will die if they don't keep the vow. They have sworn to take the lives of more children. The Hyde Amendment? Really? Funding Planned Parenthood? Really? Late-term abortion? Seriously? And then I read this. Protect unborn life through every human means available. No-brainer. I don't need your 8-page article to give me chin boogie to somehow persuade me to vote for somebody who wants to abort babies. Look for this in evangelical circles. A number of years ago, when people suddenly were confronted with social justice issues, many people said, uh-oh, this is a Trojan horse, because this is really a politically driven agenda, and indeed, that has come to be exactly correct regarding Marxism and voting for anybody but our current president or people that are on the right. And that has revealed itself to be absolutely true, because inside of evangelical circles, heretofore, formerly, conservative evangelical circles, that's where these articles are coming from. Hey, come on, we're not going to fight over this, are we? Yeah, actually we are. And we should have a big issue with any evangelical who somehow comes up with a dictionary-sized argument to somehow justify what is so basic. This is really, okay, sorry, going to pull out the Hitler card. You're in Germany. Can you imagine an evangelical? Hey, don't worry. You know, look, historically in Deutschland, we voted different ways. And we've never really had, we Lutherans, we've never really had agreement on these things. Hey, after all, we've got different synods, don't we? So when you're voting, don't worry about voting for Hitler. It's a tricky situation that we're in. No, it's not. And this is worse than what Hitler did. This is hands down worse. Are we going to forget that? Here's a sentence that'll go down in the books. He only killed 6 million people. Because compared to abortion,
that's it.
We have killed tens of millions of people. The Roe v. Wade has made Adolf Hitler, frankly, look like a choir boy by comparison. We cannot forget this is the litmus test issue.
And on this, I don't know if you recently saw Trump added some people to a Supreme Court list of those he would nominate. And Tom Cotton and Ted Cruz were of that bunch.
You know what? I have to confess to you that issue, I think it's important. I think it's strategic. And I think it's wise. I think we've also learned, does that really bear out to be a success? Do we need to name the name of John Roberts? Has he not demonstrated he is not the conservative choir boy everybody was singing that he was? So, yeah, that's great. That's cool. I hope so. I quite honestly, until America is evangelized, I don't know that Roe v. Wade will ever be overturned.
Well, that's what I was going to say. Tom Cotton tweeted that he was ready to overturn that. Very bluntly.
Yep. Okay. And there might be a couple on the court that might be willing to. And if that happens, praise God if that happens. But until the Christian voice grows in volume, because more and more people are Christians, I don't know that I'm going to be seeing that in my lifetime. I'm middle aged because.
Yeah, you are.
Well, I'm going to live for a really, really long time. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Should we be praying that Roe v. Wade is overturned? Absolutely. If that happens, there will be dancing in the streets. Without any headbanging, of course, because it gives you a nasty migraine. But we would rejoice in that. Will that happen? Only God knows, and time will tell. In the meantime, do not be dazzled by the chin boogie of supposedly conservative bloggers who are telling you, it just doesn't really matter. There's other issues. No, there aren't. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Higgs. Netflix defended the newly released Cuties in a Thursday evening statement to the Daily Caller News Foundation, calling the film, quote, powerful and award-winning. The spokeswoman from Netflix said Cuties is a social commentary against the sexualization of young children. So it's a commentary against the sexualization of young children by exploiting the sexualization of young children. Yeah, because that makes sense. The statement from Netflix comes after the film ignited fury on social media over its representations of young girls and suggestive dancing. Cuties not only includes many close-up shots of little girls' genitalia, the film also links young girls to pornography and discussions of sexual acts and more. After initial criticism of Cuties when the film's trailer was released, Netflix apologized for the artwork promoting the movie. The posters, which have been since updated, depicted the young girls dressed in outfits that they would wear in their final dance competition, striking suggestive poses. The director said she hoped Cuties would make a big change in the world that hypersexualizes children. Here's an idea, and I'll just throw it out there. If you want to change the world from hypersexualizing children, then how about you start with not hypersexualizing children? Anyway, moving on, Republican Arkansas Senator Tom Cotton said that it is time for Roe v. Wade to go. I'll second that. He said that moments after President Donald Trump floated his name as a possible Supreme Court justice pick. When Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh replaced former Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy after a highly contentious confirmation process, progressive groups, media, and activists alike said Kavanaugh was the fifth vote needed to overturn Roe v. Wade. However, the Supreme Court struck down a law in June that would have significantly restricted abortion access. Cotton has criticized Planned Parenthood and abortion advocacy and has an A-plus rating from the pro-life Susan B. Anthony list. In May, Cotton led GOP senators in urging the Justice Department to investigate reports that 37 Planned Parenthood affiliates improperly received over $80 million in coronavirus funding. California Superior Court Judge Mitchell Beckloff sided with Los Angeles County yesterday, banning Grace Community Church from holding indoor worship services because of health concerns related to coronavirus. If the Sun Valley, California church, pastored by John MacArthur, decides to hold outdoor services this weekend, congregants must wear masks and implement social distancing rules. Will this ruling end the legal battle? Not likely. The Thomas More Society, which represents the church and MacArthur, said it will appeal the ruling to protect its client's constitutional right to worship. Special counsel Charles Lemandry said he was disappointed in the court's failure to factor in the reduced number of COVID-19 cases and consider the attorney's argument on the separation of powers. Pastor MacArthur has opened the sanctuary of Grace Community Church for worship on Sunday since the end of July in defiance of state and county restrictions on indoor gatherings. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Higgs.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And that reminds me, we cannot be saved through ice cream. This is Wretched Radio. We'll not tackle this today, mailbag day, but perhaps soon. There are some who would tell you that if God wanted to prepare a plan of salvation that involved nothing but eating ice cream, he could have done that. Is that true? Okay. Spoiler alert. No. No, it's not. There are far bigger issues than God just trying to create some system. I got to come up with some atonement system. So eating ice cream, I'll just make it that. Is that biblical? Sneak peek. No.
No,
it's not. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Gentlemen, let's get to the mailbag, shall we?
Let's get back to it. Stephen wants to know, how does he approach his pastor when he misattributes a quote?
Depends. It depends.
How many times have you wanted to do that, Todd?
Is there
Repent.
A time I haven't?
Yeah.
You know, being hypercritical on stuff, it's good, frankly, but you've got to keep all of that stuff to yourself unless, of course, it becomes a persistent pattern. And when a pastor biffs it, he cites the wrong verse. Everybody does that. Misattribute a quote. Everybody does it. Here's another one. He quotes somebody that you know is a skunk. Hey! Does that mean my pastor is reading fill in the blank? Does he really like that guy? And the answer is no. Assume that he doesn't. If he's a Bible preacher and he's been faithful, you just let some stuff go. I'll tell you, for a fact, let's say the year is 2021. You know, way off in the future when Christians are being persecuted and put in jail. And you're sitting around your jail cell and let's just say your pastor, instead of saying 1 Corinthians, says 2 Corinthians. I don't think that you're going to be arguing in the jail cell when you're shackled together. Some things just don't demand any sort of response. If you do deem it necessary because it happens regularly, you've kind of concluded, I think he's being sloppy. Just maybe he doesn't appreciate the importance. Here's when you don't tell him. Right after the sermon.
Yeah, absolutely.
Poor guy sees you coming, man, and it's like, run! There's a rocket after me! You just, whatever. Mike, you're a military guy. What's the defense system to keep a rocket from actually getting you? Stinger missile is headed your way. There's got to be something that we have.
Well, for me in the intel community, it was duck and take cover.
Okay, that's what he does. Or he just runs. Or, you know, I love Mrs. Erickson needs my attention. Because he does not need to hear it then.
Yep.
Take some time. Breathe. I know this is a silly rule, and I wish many times that I would have followed it myself. When you're a little bit agitated with whatever it is, type out the email, but don't send it till the next day.
I like the 24-hour rule.
I guarantee you it will be better. It will be smarter. No. I really need to say this. No. You don't. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Brandon and his wife have a big question. So how do I go about teaching other Christians that seem like we can't agree on what the text says? I keep hearing, I think we read the Bible differently, or for me, this is what I got out of the text. So
Herman, who?
You okay?
Sorry.
You all right?
It's this protein bar. It's really, and the rock and roll thing that I did earlier.
Yeah.
It's at Herman Who, available at wretched.org. Yeah. Real bad tickle this time. I would actually encourage that. If you are really coming up with radically different conclusions on almost every single verse, you've got a different hermeneutical approach. You're reading it differently. So I truly would say, hey, gang, before we go study the Bible and get in more wrestling matches again, how's about we spend some time studying how you study the Bible? So let's go through the study of hermeneutics, how to rightly divide the word of truth, the art and science of interpreting Scripture. Let's see if we can agree on some of those principles. Then you'll get into much more noble debates. Wait a second. That verse right there that you just used. I'm looking at it, and I know from hermeneutics that the original audience, they were fill in the blank. Therefore, that word, because it was also used in 1 Thessalonians, it actually means, therefore, this is what I think the conclusion. You're going to have much better conversations than just, no, there should be women pastors. Yeah, what about Delilah? Huh? What about her? She was in leadership. Okay. Study hermeneutics, the art and science of interpreting Scripture. I believe that we've got a good resource for that you can actually do in Sunday school because it has a curriculum that goes with it. You can find Herman Who at wretched.org. Thanks for the plug, Mike.
You're welcome.
So, who is this? He didn't.
You got your glasses on too. That's pathetic.
He didn't write a name. No, he didn't. Here it is. Simon wants to know: is it a?
Do you need a timeout? 1, 2, 3, timeout.
Okay.
All right. Just breathe.
2.5.
Two and three quarters. See, exactly. That's exactly how that fiasco works.
So, Simon, he wants to know, is it a form of lying if you tell a joke that has some form of untruth in it?
This will apply to you if you're a police officer, you're an undercover cop, you're in military intelligence. There are rules to games. There are contexts where we all enter into it and say, we know what the terms are. And if that includes that it's a shading of something, we all get that's fair game. And I think that that's the case in telling a joke. There's a game that you play. Hibachi.
Hibachi?
No. It's where you tell a lot. You have to make up a description for a really weird word or a movie that nobody knows about, and then people have to guess who's telling the truth. Poppycock. It's something like that.
I didn't play games as a kid, so.
Okay, it's where the game is about lying.
Oh.
Okay, and we all enter into it, and it's like everybody knows we're all doing, and it's okay. Now, what about, for instance, a surprise party? A lot of Christians have been twisted into knots over that, and I understand that. I would suggest to you in that instance, your conscience is being a little bit too scrupulous because you're not doing something to genuinely deceive, to make yourself look better, to cause somebody harm. You're doing something because we all know that the payoff is going to be a big celebration. No, that's not pragmatism. This isn't lying for the sake of harm or hurting. It's because there's a good thing that you're plotting. And I don't think you should feel guilty about not telling your wife that you're really going to the gym when you're actually going to Dillard's to get her that scarf she likes or whatever.
Okay, but what if my wife says, does this dress make me look fat?
You see, wisdom involves discretion. That's a different deal there.
Yeah.
Okay. And besides that, I'd like to reject the premise. I really would. I think there's a way to answer that and be honest. Because let's be honest, some dresses actually do not flatter. Gentlemen, that's the direction you want to go.
It's not you, it's the dress.
It's that dress, you know what? I see you in so many dresses that just, wow, they're just, you look great in those. This one, there's something about it. That's wisdom right there, fellas.
Is that how you approach the conversation?
Pretty much. Exactly like that. Learn, this is School of Hard Knocks. You are saving yourself some bumps by applying this wisdom that you're hearing on radio. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, Marin has a good question when it comes to ladies. I'm a young lady studying currently to be a doctor. Would that be against God's will, in your opinion? So should women really stay at home?
Again, not to be a politician, but let me just pull back on the question a little bit, because no matter how I answer this, it's going to sound sour in somebody's ear. There's a bigger question, a different starting place, I think. What is God's design? His typical plan, his normative design. And there's one realm where I would say typically it's marriage. Is it a sin to be single? Clearly not. Jesus was single, and we know he didn't sin. It is the better. It is the more normative. It is the slightly more natural, if you will. But it's not sinful to be single. Let's take a look at boys and girls. Typically, how are we made? What is God's typical design? And typically, we see men, workers, men, the stronger, men, the protector, women, the nurturers, women, the ones who are in the home, because ladies, you just do it way better. You know, I'm not trying to be trite here. I kid you not. I can clean up the kitchen, and I think I have done a really, really good job. Enter Mrs. Friel.
I know where this is going.
And then 5 minutes later, it's like, wow, it looks great. Well, I already had it done, but somehow, I'm just telling you, not to give a trite example, you're just good at it. And I would say that's the normative. Would I say that therefore that is the law? No, I wouldn't say that. And I'll tell you, for a woman, it is hard these days because the pressure for you to get a job, which is not a sin, the pressure for you to have it all, to be a career lady and a mommy lady, I don't think that the two, full-time and full-time, can actually be compatible, especially with the little kids. I get it as they get older, but with the little kids that are so demanding and so needy that I don't know that you can have it all as the world tells you. This is a decision every woman and every family needs to make, but start with biblical priorities, not worldly wisdom. This is Wretched Radio.
Suicide, typically an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but it's one we need to talk more about because it's the third leading cause of death among Gen Zers. This generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. Today's youth need help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it, but you know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide will provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. Give these booklets away to someone who need hope. wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us here at Wretched Radio. You know, we're always appreciative of your time. And I wonder if you've had time to check out Wretched TV. It's our daily 30-minute television program with Todd. It's the best of both worlds. You not only get to hear him like you do here on Wretched Radio, but you also get to see him. There's live witnessing encounters on Wretched TV. There's discussions of tough theological issues and various topics in the Christian community. You can see it all at wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV. And it's only because of our gospel partners that we're able to make Wretched TV available to everyone. If you're already a gospel partner, we thank you for your generous efforts. And if you're not one, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? You can help us to continue making Wretched Television available to everyone. You can find out more at wretched.org/donate right now. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not going to say I told you so. Well, at least not exactly like that. This is Wretched Radio. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Something that I've been wrestling with and encouraging you to enter the ring of time management and consider, where are you spending your time these days? Nope. Not going to become a legalist as much as I would like to. Every individual should figure this out, but take a look at your schedule and how much downtime are you enjoying? It is good to have downtime. Your brain can use it. But Is it only getting filled with trivial and trite? We focus a lot on convenience and entertainment these days and little on character and wisdom these days. And the payoff for the latter is so much greater than the former. If you can deny yourself sometimes, you're in your third hour of Netflixing and you just go, all right, I got to watch the next binge episode. Turn it off. Just try it. Read your Bible. You see how that changes you. You feed yourself something different and it will have a more lasting effect. Why do I bring that up? Because the Pew Research poll says to help one cope with the pandemic, most Americans said they're staying home to watch Netflix and chill. 89% reported they are watching TV or movies daily or weekly. That includes 90% of all Christians. Nothing wrong with the TV fix. But if that's your only consumption, or it's your social media feed, or it's your Instagram, whatever your Jones is, just ask yourself, wouldn't it have been great to learn how to play the piano?
That would have been nice.
See, everybody does that. You see somebody playing the piano and you're like, oh, I should have taken those lessons. Why? Because the payoff is huge years later. And the same thing is true with godliness. The same thing is true with wisdom. You will be different. You will be better. And when you talk, people will gather around you at the shopping mall to listen. Okay, not quite the exact same thing as playing the piano, but the point is, what are you watching? What are you consuming? What's your diet? Because if you're just being amused, you're being amused to death. Consume other things that will bring life and wisdom. I'll challenge me. You challenge you. What are you consuming? Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Now, that's not to say there are not some important dog rescue videos to watch. Because there are. I know the end of the story. I've only seen two dog rescue videos where the dog actually dies. And it's shocking. Wait, what? That's not the way the story's supposed to end. But every time they find this poor emaciated animal out in the streets that somebody has abused or abandoned, they rescue it. And the next thing you know, the thing is frolicking around with the adopted family and everybody's living happily ever after. How many of those do I need to see? They are as predictable as a Hallmark movie. I could not have thought of a better analogy than that idea.
And you cry every time.
No, I cry because I have to sit there and watch it.
That's what it is.
Just wait until we get the progressive Hallmark movies coming your way. And you get to watch that big smooch at the end.
Oh, gross.
You got it.
Okay, let's change the subject. Well, not really.
Friends at Hallmark.
Yeah.
The people that you go to for just a little R&R, they don't have your back, Christian.
No. That's a perfect segue into this next question,
it
however.
Is?
Yeah, absolutely. Sergey wants to know, will there be sin in hell?
Yeah, there will be, actually, because people in hell will continue to hate their Lord. That is a staggering thought. You go ahead and try to wrap your noodle around that. People who have seen God and been judged by him. Now, I don't mean seen him in his holiness, because they would just evaporate. But in some sense, they've been judged by God and they've heard his words. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, which is not a past tense sort of affair, if I'm not mistaken. I never knew you. And they know that God exists because he's the one who has given them a one-way ticket to hell. He is the transportation system. If not, it's the angels he dispatches. They know he lives and they hate him still, which is why they can never work off their sins, because they never stop sinning. Isn't that a brain teaser? Because you would think, okay, Psalm 2, you get hit in the shins with the iron rod. Okay. Now, what about everybody will confess Jesus is Lord? Yeah, but confessing doesn't just mean believing, you know. Confessing is, yes, I acknowledge this, but that does not necessarily include a wholehearted belief. And it certainly doesn't include repentance. Hold on. I was just reading something from, of all people, guys, Tom Hammond was reading this.
Oh, Tom.
Was writing about, oh, here it is right here. Saving faith. What is true belief in God? I thought this was really helpful. You know this verse, John 3:16, you can say it. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What does that word believe mean? We go, you know, to acknowledge it and trust it, maybe even confess it. You might say that. And if you're using the analogy of scripture, there's a repentant faith that's involved. But he expanded that. Believe what about God? Believe what? Now, I'm not talking about the wholehearted trust, but it believes what God says about sin. It believes what God says about our standing before him. It believes what God has promised regarding judgment. It believes what God has said about Jesus being his only begotten son. It believes what God said about Jesus' sacrificial death being accomplished. Might I add, it believes what Jesus said about himself being God. Believe what? That God has raised Jesus from the dead, that Christ is Lord, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, we need to believe a lot of truths about God, not just, okay, whoever this mystical being is out there, yeah, I'm down with that. He's my daddy. It means a lot more than that. True saving faith has certain elements to it. I was about the Beatitudes, for starters. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a brokenness over sin. There's a submission to Christ's lordship that is proven by obedience. You prove it. Your obedience doesn't get you or keep you saved. It demonstrates you are saved. A lasting commitment. It is a forever faith. There's tangible, detectable fruit. You can see it, and so can others. A false, non-saving faith. The Bible is so filled with this. Jesus talked about this more than any epistle. How many parables were told about false converts? Answer, a lot. I counted them. False non-saving faith stops at simple belief, because even the demons believe. They confess that Jesus is Lord, but they don't believe, then they don't surrender and they don't trust him, and they certainly don't turn from their sins. It seeks Christ's blessings and benefits, but not the burdens. It's self-centered, driven by selfish motives. It's directly proportional to circumstances. So see the parable of the soils. What's going on in the world determines how strong or whether or not their faith is true or not. And it's not, except for the fourth soil. And a false faith is fleeting. So that is biblical faith. That is a genuine saving faith. Just confessing. Now that's used, that if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, but I do believe that that's more than just saying, okay, I confess that Jesus is Lord. Furthermore, the context in Romans is that you are confessing that Jesus is Lord, not the emperor. In other words, it was a confession, I am willing to die for my new master. That is what confession is. Will there still be sin in hell? Yeah, because they never have saving faith and they never have their sins forgiven. Furthermore, an eternity in hell, as horrid as that punishment is, no human being is good enough to pay for their own debt. Why? Because they're not good. It's like me taking a piece of bacon from 1984 that's all moldy and saying, I'm going to sacrifice this. You'd go, that ain't worth nothing. And you and I are moldier than a piece of bacon from when Madonna was popular. We can't pay for our sins. We need a savior. And that's why there'll still be sin in hell, because there's still sinners in hell.
I'm confused.
Oh, boy.
Tom Hammond wrote that?
Yeah. By the way, if you still want to give out purple, the campuses are back. Not all of them. It depends on the state that you're in. But what time is purple? You know, we're still giving those away. You go to wretched.org/purple, wretched.org/purple. What time is purple? It's an evangelistic book that you can give to as many people as you want, because we'll give them to you if you pay for shipping. Quick, what do we got?
All right, Maggie says, I'm a little confused. Someone said that his name, God, was Yahweh and Yeshua.
Uh-huh.
So calling him God and Lord, is that wrong?
No, because the Bible does it. There's a language issue. Furthermore, the New Testament does not use Hebrew for Jesus' name. So you've got a Greek spelling of Jesus. The New Testament alone gives us permission to use the vernacular that we live in and utilize to call God his name. God's name is not bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. There isn't power in a formula of a yot and a chet that gets put together for Yahweh. God is the power. His name simply represents him. That name is holy because he is holy. But the Bible gives us permission to use God's name in our own language. Typically, the people who will try to persuade you otherwise, be careful, they tend to be involved in some wonky Hebrew roots movements. Do not fall for that. The New Testament gives you permission to call Jesus, Jesus, and God, God. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.